And if it caused the first great sin and the first great catastrophe, then what is the one great sin amongst us that we need to watch? Pride, isn't it? Thinking more of ourselves than we ought to. You know, be careful of it. Now, Satan is contending. And by the way, these two names, Satan and devil, were given to him after he sinned, because they have a very negative connotation. Satan means adversary, basically, while devil means slanderer. As the adversary, we basically think of him in contention. He's fighting. As the devil, he's the slander. He's being tricky. He's deceitful. He's cunning. So we're basically thinking of him in the term of Satan in this second lesson. He's contending. Now, the first point we need to fix in our minds very strongly is that Satan, if he is the foe, if he is, so to speak, the captain of evil, let's fix it in our minds that if he was once the anointed cherub guarding, protecting the throne of God, that we're dealing with a very mighty foe. We need to be sure about this. You know, and I emphasize this because in the world, did I start about quarter after Steve? Because I just, okay. In the world, we have to remember they sort of present the devil as kind of a, you know, he's kind of a Halloween costume type character. And he's almost, you know, the butt of jokes. And, you know, he's got his pitchfork and his tail and all this sort of thing. And I'm going to be bringing that out more when we get to his pretending in tomorrow morning's lesson. But let's not be foolish enough to think that the foe we're dealing with is some weakling who can, you know, just be kind of brushed aside. He's a mighty foe. His power and strength, of course, are mostly manifested in the spiritual realm. Now let's look at some verses in connection with that. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Now this verse does not mention the devil, but it does give us the battlefield. It tells us where the battle is taking place. A general will tell you, before you go out to battle, you not only need to know the size of your foe, but you also need to know the terrain, the battlefield in which you're fighting. Both are important. And this gives us the terrain, the battlefield. Notice verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. We'll be referring to 2 Corinthians, by the way, a number of times. Paul speaks of the Satan in 2 Corinthians a number of times, and we'll give you a reason for that later on. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For notice, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not of the flesh. They're not physical. But they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and so on. In other words, this warfare is not a fleshly warfare. It's not one that we're fighting with real guns and real swords. It's not a physical confrontation, is it? We're not physically fighting with Satan. It's in the spiritual realm. That makes it even worse, by the way. It makes the battle even more intense. Why? Because we're more vulnerable spiritually. We can be attacked at any time, at any place, at any moment, spiritually. In other words, it's not as confined as a physical confrontation would be. It leaves us, so to speak, wide open if we confront him with our own power. Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Here he specifically mentioned, and with a very interesting title, reading verse 1 for connection of Ephesians 2. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And the most interesting verse, we could spend quite a bit of time on it. But notice he's spoken of here as the ruler, not so much here in Ephesians of this world, which he is. The Lord Jesus, by the way, in John 14, 15, and 16, when he's in that upper room discourse with the disciples, he calls him the ruler of this world, the ruler of this age. But here, notice, he's the prince of the power of the air. Meaning that whenever we have air, it takes us into the spiritual realm, and it also takes us into an angelic realm, because the air is a place where you and I are not, so to speak. It takes us into a realm of a different area than the physical. And he's the prince of this, which means he is the ruler of those powers. He has powers in the air of which our minds cannot possibly take in the extent of those powers. Through angelic hosts that fell with him, certainly would be one. But then notice it also says that it's the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience. So it also means that he has human sons, human vessels that also serve his purposes. So even though the devil is not omnipresent, he cannot be more than at one place at one time. So be very careful, you know, when you say, well, Satan made me do it. There are quite a few million people on this earth. And it would be rather coincidental that Satan made you do whatever you said you did at that particular moment. But it would be correct, it might be correct to say that the forces of the devil, the world he rules, and those humans whose course he controls, or the forces of the powers of the air, were working in power at that particular moment. That is possible, is it not? Now, would you turn then to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, in verse 12. Notice what it says here, 6:12. For we do not wrestle, and obviously we're not talking about physical wrestling here, are we? This is all in Ephesians in the spiritual realm. But think of it. What Paul's saying is there are actually forces, evil forces, that we wrestle with. Well, now, if you think back over your own life, this is very true, isn't it? Can't you think of times you've wrestled over issues, over things that have come into your life? Over things you've been tempted to do, decisions you've had to make, right? Acts you had to do or didn't have to do. It's a literal wrestling, isn't it? Just as real as a physical wrestling. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Notice, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, in studying then the contending of Satan, we want to make you aware that you and I are facing a very real enemy, and we are contending with him, with his forces, every day of our life, whether we're aware of it or whether we aren't. And sad to say, I don't think most of the time we're aware of it. I really don't think most of the time we are. Did you ever stop to think of Job? When he was, we'll be referring to Job a little more later, but when he was contending with the attacks of his three friends and the boils in his flesh and the reports of his family, when he was contending with these things, did he have the least idea that Satan originated all this up in the heavens with God? Absolutely not. He never knew it. From the beginning of that book to the end, we don't get any indication that he ever knew it. And we tend to be totally unaware many times that we enter into contention over moral issues, over spiritual values, over decisions that have to be made in our life. You know, we don't stop to think, I'm contending with spiritual forces here. I'm contending with an enemy. We don't think of it in that great a scope. And yet we are. We surely are. We certainly are in a very real way. Go over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And here's Paul recounting his conversion to King Agrippa. And as he recounts that conversion to King Agrippa, he throws in this point in verse 18. We'll read 17 for connection. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I send you to open their eyes. And notice this. To turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, etc. He talks about turning people from the power of Satan. Now, if people have to be turned from the power of Satan, obviously they were under his power, weren't they? They wouldn't have to be turned from it. And this is happening. This is happening in Paul's days, and it's happening in our day. One more verse in this connection. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And Paul, in describing what happened to the converts there at Colossus, those who had come to know the Lord, he says of them in verse 13 of Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So that in our unconverted days, before we came to Christ, before he delivered us, and you remember we learned in our last lesson, only the Son of God is able to be victorious over Satan. Nobody else is. Nobody else was given that authority, that right. God gave it to him. We will see this very clearly. Now, in our unconverted days, before we turned to Christ, whether we realize it or not, and you try to tell an unconverted person this today, they would laugh at you, but they are under the power of darkness. They're being held by a tremendous power. Now, Satan then is not only powerful and strong, but he controls the human organizations of this world. He controls the politics. He controls society and social organizations. And he controls the religious organizations of this world. He has control of them. Let's notice three verses in this connection. John chapter 12. We ought to refer to the fact that the Lord Jesus spoke of Satan as the ruler of this age. And in John 12:31, you notice he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He spoke of him as the ruler of this world. He actually rules this world. Satan rules the world. Think of it. God doesn't rule the world. Satan rules the world. He's in control of it. God rules the universe. He controls the events. But the forces, see this word world is used here, the cosmos and the eons, the ages, the forces of this world. What controls the politics and the society and the religion and the forces that make this world go round, socially speaking, those are under the control of Satan directly. God has permitted this. Notice chapter 14 and verse 30. John 14:30, speaking to his disciples here. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Notice the victory there of Christ. He has nothing in me. He has, you know, he can't put his hands in me. He has no hold on me. But his inference is he has hold on this world. He's the ruler of this world. Just one other verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Back at 2 Corinthians again. As we said, this epistle has lots of references to the satanic realm. And in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4. This is an amazing verse. We'll read 3 for connection. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now notice this. Whose minds the God of this age, the word world there that we have in the King James, really the eon, it's the age. The God of this age has blinded. Notice, Satan is actually called the God of this age. That means he's the one that men worship. Now, it's not so much that they worship Satan directly like a satanic cult, but it's that he controls their hearts and minds by the diversions, the activities that go on in this world. In other words, through the world, he controls the hearts and minds of men. So much so that they are blinded to the gospel of Christ. You know, they really don't see their need of God. They don't see their need of Christ. They're blinded to that fact because they're so taken up with this passing world that's going to come and go very quickly. And the older we get, the more we realize it. They're so taken up with it that Satan has virtual control of them through these forces. Now, there is then, Satan is so powerful and controls so many forces in this world that there is no power other than God who's able to contend with him. I want you to notice 2 verses in relation to that. No one but God can contend with Satan. I want you to turn to Zechariah in the Old Testament. That's the next to the last book of the Old Testament. That'll help you find it a little faster, because we don't exactly turn to Zechariah every day of the year, but Zechariah chapter 3. Now, for sake of time, we can't go into the details of this chapter. We don't have to go into the details to get this point. Notice in verse 1 it says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." By the way, since his fall, up to this present time, Satan does have access into the heavens. He does have access into the heavens. And it says here, he's standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan." He wouldn't take on the responsibility of rebuking Satan. He says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Now we have a verse very similar to that over in the 9th chapter of Jude. Not only would a man not oppose him, but in the 9th verse of Jude, only one chapter, not 9th chapter, but 9th verse, we find Michael the archangel in contention with him. And it says in verse 9 of Jude, that's the next to the last book of the New Testament. How do you like that? We went from the next to the last book of the Old Testament to the next to the last book of the New Testament. Verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel," archangel means a chief angel, a very high, carries the idea of a very high angel. Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, we have contention here. He's contending, arguing with him. "When he disputed about the body of Moses," and that's a mysterious statement of which we will not go into, "dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Notice how the Word of God puts this. He dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, what does this teach us? All of this. Well, just a very simple point. Don't try to take the devil and his forces on by your own strength. You'll fall, and you'll fall quickly. You surely will. I wish we could develop that a little further. But if you're going to be victorious over Satan and his forces, you need the power of God, and you need to rely upon his power. Now, when we speak of the devil in contention, we mean that he is fighting against God and his forces. Satan and his forces are arrayed for battle and are contending in battle against God and his forces. And this is constantly taking place. We cannot understand the course of this world, not even its history, if we don't understand this point. Everything that happens in this world, the battlefields, the political overthrows, the assassinations, the 101 different things that we're picking up and reading in the newspaper every day, are a result of this conflict, the contention of Satan trying to contend against God and the forces of good. Now, he's pictured as a lion in regard to this. I wish we had time to refer to the many, many different verses in regard to this, but let's just turn to one, 1 Peter chapter 5. And here we see him directly spoken of as a lion. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Notice it says here, "Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be on your toes." You know, that's the command word of any battlefield, of any contention, isn't it? You have to be vigilant. You've got to be watchful. If you're going to fall asleep, you've lost the battle. Be vigilant. Why? Why should we be vigilant? Because your adversary, and notice that's the real meaning of the word Satan, your adversary, the devil, in other words, the devil as Satan, is really saying here, walks about like a roaring lion. There's the simile. Like a roaring lion. What's he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour here in this particular verse. Now, you will find just a kind of just kind of watching this clock here and seeing how much we can go into. You'll find that Satan in his contention against God is basically involved, or has been and is involved, with three forces of God. One of Satan's ancient foes has been the nation of Israel. Why? Because it was a nation established by God. See, it's the one nation in this world that really is established by God. We try to say that the United States, you know, was one nation under God. That's perhaps a rather debatable statement. But it's not debatable when we talk about in relation to Israel. It was one nation under God. That was the purpose of its creation. It was to be a nation that, had it obeyed, was to display to the world God's wondrous power and God's wondrous ability to bless and use a nation. And immediately, almost from its conception, one could say, Satan was out to get it. We'll pick up a few verses in connection with that in just a minute. Secondly, he sought, and in a sense is still seeking, to destroy Christ, God's seed. This is God's seed who was sent to earth, and Satan, back at that time, sought to destroy him, and in a real sense, continues to seek to wipe out that name. True, he has no access to Christ at the right hand of God. He can never touch Christ there. But he seeks to wipe out his name here on earth. Thirdly, he is also contending with the church. That's his third foe, because the church is Christ's body here on earth. We represent Christ. We're Christ's testimony. We're the only testimony to God on this earth. And if he can destroy the church, he has made ineffective God's testimony in the earth. So those are the three enemies that he is contending with. Just a couple verses in relation to this. Go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, there are actually two Old Testament types of Satan in his desire to destroy Israel. Two beautiful Old Testament types. But before we get to those, here in Revelation 12, we have a beautiful uncovering of how Satan has always been trying to destroy Israel. Interestingly enough, here, instead of being a lion, he's called a dragon. And though we don't have time to go into this all verse by verse, you will actually find in this chapter that the dragon is, without a doubt, verse 9, Satan. No question, we're not guessing about it. It says so. The dragon is Satan. Now you'll notice in verse 13, it says, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, the woman here, if you were to take the time to read the chapter, is not the Virgin Mary, but it's Israel. In other words, Christ was born of Israel. He was born into the tribe of Israel. Verse 17 of the same chapter, the very end, it says, the dragon, remember is Satan, was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two Old Testament illustrations of Satan in this capacity. Pharaoh is one of them. Pharaoh sought to destroy the nation of Israel, didn't he? When it was there in Egypt. He went after them and surely would have wiped them off the face of this earth if God had not, first of all, intervened and destroyed him. The second example we have, and I wish we had time to explore a little bit, but the second example is Goliath, the great giant over in 1 Samuel 17. No question about it. He is a vivid picture of Satan against Israel. Sometime read the chapter thinking about it from that standpoint. He was defying the army of Israel. And Israel quaked, they shook before him. And if it had not been for God's intervention through David, Goliath undoubtedly would have defeated Israel. No question about it. But you see, David came. David, who was a picture of Jesus Christ, and he looked to God to be his defender. And God miraculously destroyed that giant and brought him down. And Israel was saved that day. So God has given us these beautiful pictures of Satan in his destructive power seeking to wipe out Israel. And it hasn't stopped, by the way. The Bible, of course, tells us of the future in Revelation 12. It tells us of, in the Old Testament, of the contention of Israel. But certainly, we're going to find out that men like Adolf Hitler were certainly represent a satanic power. And he tried, he was anti-Semitic and sought to destroy every Jew in his empire, didn't he? Even prior to Hitler, in the Inquisition in Spain, the Spanish rulers sought to wipe out every Jew in the peninsula of Spain. Today, if the Arab forces over in the Middle East were given their way, they would wipe out every Jew in the Middle East and eliminate them from the land of Israel if there were not other forces there, momentarily at least for the time being, holding them back. And in that great tribulation period that the Bible speaks of, Satan will once again be in control, full control of most of the armies of the world, and they'll all march toward Israel. They're all going to be ganged up against Israel, and only the intervention of Jesus Christ himself coming back to earth prevents the absolute destruction of this nation. Now, he also, we said, sought to destroy Christ. While you're in Revelation 12, I want you to look at verse 4. Notice it says, his tail, speaking of the dragon who is Satan, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. It was as soon as Christ made an entry upon this earth, when he was no longer in the heavenly realm, as soon as he was born on earth, Satan made an attempt to devour him. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now this verse in Matthew chapter 2 gives us a tremendous illustration here of how Satan works. Because interestingly enough, in verse 13 of Matthew 2, we do not read Satan's name. It's not there. Satan or the devil or any other name he has is not there. But what does the verse say? When they, that is the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the child." Notice that's the word used over in Revelation 12, wasn't it? The child. "Take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Satan? No, for Herod will seek the child to destroy him." You see how Satan uses the political, social forces, religious forces of this world to achieve his purposes. Here he's using Herod. There he used Hitler. Here he's using the Arabs. There he's using this force. There he's using that force. But he's seeking to achieve his purposes. We could give you many examples, but I think for the sake of time we won't, of how Satan, not just here, but throughout the life of Christ, sought to destroy him. For example, one time he went to his home in Nazareth, and the people dragged him out of the town and were going to stone him. There he was using more than one person. He wasn't using a political force there. He was using the mob. He was using a mob scene under religious influence. And they were going to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible had prophesied he would die by crucifixion, not by stoning. And so he disappeared out of their midst. There are other times when the Pharisees, it clearly says, the Pharisees and the other religious forces, the high priest, sought to destroy him. The New Testament says. They sought to destroy him. So throughout his entire life, Satan was seeking to literally wipe out Christ, destroy him. And it's only the mighty force of God that protected him and prevented Satan from destroying him. And there's no greater miracle today that in this world, the name of Christ is still heard. Because if Satan had his way, the name of Christ would be wiped out of this earth. There'd be no memory of it. He's pursued to do it. He's tried to burn up all the Bibles. He's tried in every possible way he can to wipe out that name. He's introduced Santa Claus in place of Christ at Christmas. He's found many, many different ways to try to push that name out, but obviously God doesn't permit it. Now, he's also the persecutor of the church. We won't take time because it's fleeting, but if we were to turn to Job chapters 1 and 2, we'd find out that he has been after God's saints for a long time. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And it's interesting that it begins, this oldest book in the Bible begins with a contention between God and Satan. Most interesting. You basically say that's the way the first book begins. And they're contending over one of God's people. And Satan is saying that if God would just give him Job for a few days, he would turn him against God completely. And God is saying, basically, no, you won't. I'll keep Job. And in the end, of course, God keeps Job, doesn't he? But here we see the very beginning of this. Now, Would you turn, for just a couple more examples, which I want to finish up with, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is a classic verse in relation to Satan contending with God's people. 22 and verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed. Now notice, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. Satan has asked for you. Think of that. We could just spend so much time going over some of these verses. Just think of the tremendous. You've got to, take time to think these over. If you want this to really, just think of the force. Satan has asked for you. Is it possible he's done this to you? You say, yeah. That Keith Kaiser guy, he's going preaching all over the neighborhood. And he's going here and going there. And you might have come to God one day and said, that Keith Kaiser, I want him. I want to stop that guy in his tracks. You say, well, it's a fantasy there. You're taking things a little too far. Perhaps. But I'm just saying it's possible, isn't it? That's all I'm saying. Just say it's a possibility, isn't it? You see, that Satan can ask for any one of us. He's the contender. He's the accuser. He's after us. Because we represent the church and we represent Jesus Christ down here on the earth. That's why. Not because of any intrinsic value in ourselves. Not because we amount to anything. But it's who we stand for. This is, remember the contention is Satan and God. And we're in between here. So, he says, Satan has asked for you, Simon, that he may sift you as wheat. And you know what? The Lord evidently gave him permission to have him. But he says, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. It was necessary for Simon to go through this experience, to make him the great courageous preacher that he was in the book of Acts. God had to let him go through this period of contention. Well, we have a verse in Revelation 2:10. You can look it up yourself. I'm running out of time. Where we actually find him right in the midst of one of the churches. We find Satan there contending right in the midst of the churches. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, I can't turn to it. Time's flying by. But over there it actually says that Satan forbid Paul to go to a certain place that he wanted to go to. He forbid him. He stood in his way. He actually contended with Paul while he was preaching. And by the way, this man Saul of Tarsus and Paul is a classic example of this contention. He was once in Satan's camp and was out to wipe out the church of Jesus Christ. He was one of Satan's contenders. He wanted to get rid of every Christian on the face of this earth. And God stepped in and saved him. And now he becomes the most hunted man probably in his time, as far as Satan was concerned. Satan was out to get him because he was now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might want to mark down, besides 1 Thessalonians 2:18, mark down Romans 16:20. A marvelous verse there. We don't have time to turn to. But there, it speaks of Satan being... that the Church of Rome will actually bruise him. That is, God is going to use the church to defeat Satan. But obviously, there is a contention there, isn't it? I want to finish with this verse. Would you go, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? And we'll close out with this. I would like to have, a lot of time on this verse, but we don't have it. So we just mention it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is a fantastic verse. Paul's speaking here. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Oh, that's the sin of Satan, isn't it? To be exalted above measure? Yes, it is. That's pride. And God's not going to let that happen to his servant. He says, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Notice, a messenger of Satan.